Praise the Lord. God is good. Good to have you here tonight. I'm glad that everyone is here. Got to get all my stuff out here and get ready. I want to share a few things with you tonight. I'm going to cover quite a bit of territory in a short period of time. So I'll give you scripture references. Feel free to write them down if you're taking notes. Or this will be all the messages of the camps are published on www.globalmissionsinc.org. So if you're not a good note taker, feel free to go back and listen to that message. We're glad that everyone is here. Whenever I see young people, children, college kids, teenage kids, I get real happy. I have a special joy when I see young people in a service. God loves all of us, and I'm just excited when I see young people coming to church, though. You know, if you expect to receive something from the Lord in these meetings, I'll promise you, you will receive something. If you come expecting nothing, you will leave getting nothing. And tonight's no exception. Tonight, if in your heart you have a spirit of expectancy, you will receive something. You will receive something from the Lord. The Lord wants to bless us. He wants to give us good things. I want to read you real quickly John, the 10th chapter, verse 10. The thief, you have a thief. The thief, the enemy, cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came not to take away, but to give. Jesus came to enrichen in spiritual things and the natural things too. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But there is nothing compares in the world to living a life with Jesus, with having him in your heart and walking with him day to day. The world has nothing that can compare to that. Tonight I'm going to talk about not being conformed to the world, and I'll talk about some things that we have to look differently. But the purpose isn't to take things away. It's to live according to the plan and the pattern. If we live according to the plan and the pattern, there are blessings. It's a formula. You follow your half of the formula, the contract, the Lord will keep his, as simple as that. The first scripture I'm going to give you is Romans, the 12th chapter, the first verse. Many of you can quote it. This lays the groundwork. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Being conformed to the world literally means do not live according to the style or manner of this present age. I know a lot of people can get confused over that, and it still isn't perfectly clear what all that means. There's a lot of things that we can read into it. But he simply means don't be sucked into the philosophy of the age, the philosophy of the time. I don't think, but for one minute, that he's saying that you can't use the things that have been invented in the time period you live in. You can drive cars, you can fly in airplanes, you can use iPhones. But he's saying, don't be sucked into the philosophy that comes from the evil one, that comes from the world. Many times when you walk with Christ, you will often feel like a fish kind of going against the stream. Oftentimes it's like that when we follow him, when we follow Christ, instead of the ever-changing philosophy of this age. But it's something permanent and something real. A couple scriptures speaking of the world to let you know how serious it is to not follow the world. John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is calling us, let's make no bones about it, out of the world. It's a place we don't belong in the world system. He's calling us out of it. There will be times not many people will follow you. There'll be times that you may have a few people that don't like you. They may even hate you. That's all right, as long as Jesus is our friend. Let's make it clear. Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Here's another very serious scripture. Listen to this. James 4, 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Wow, that's a pretty serious word, isn't it? To start off a scripture, a verse, adulterers and adulteresses. And then he says, you know, who is guilty of that? And then he says this. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's one enemy I don't want to have. I want to be his friend, not his enemy. 1 John, I'm covering territory quickly, I realize. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I like that part. He who does the will of God abides forever. Eternity abides forever. There's many, many, many warnings to not be conformed to the world. So now we're going to talk about a few things. How are we different than the world? I mean, you can list probably 50 things that we should be different in the world, and I'm just going to touch on a few of them tonight. One of the ways that we want to be different than the world and not pulled into the world is, as I mentioned earlier, by not being a victim of the ever-changing philosophy of the age, not pulled into the thinking, the mindset of the world. 2 Peter 1:19 says, and so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Not to be pulled into the philosophy of the world. I really appreciated this morning's meeting. Hearing the Word of God is wonderful. It's a joy to hear the Word of God. That's the philosophy that I want to adopt to my life. That's the philosophy that we need to adopt to our lives, is hearing the Word of God. Part of that philosophy of the world, and I touched on some of this at Feast, and I'm going to cover it, repeat some of it, but briefly, is in the age that we live in, there is a teaching that there is no absolute right nor absolute wrong. We need to know that there are things that are absolutely wrong, and there are things that are absolutely right. I quoted a statement before that goes like this, it is true if it is true for you. That isn't true. There are moral absolutes. There are in Exodus 20, 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. There are absolute morals. There are absolutes. It's not up to you and I to change them, to reinterpret them, to water them down, to say, well, that's old-fashioned. There are things that are eternal. There are absolute rights and there are absolute wrongs. Make no doubt about it. Isaiah 5:20, it talks about woe unto them that call good, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in that day today. All over the news, all throughout the political system, throughout the world, men are constantly preaching and speaking things that are absolutely wrong in the sight of God, and they're saying that they're absolutely right. And oddly, if you are a quiet, conservative Christian that believes in the Word of God and goes to church on Sunday, you're under persecution. There's something wrong with you. We're the bad guys in today's world. That's the philosophy of the world. And the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20 that the day would come and woe unto them that take the absolutes of God that are wrong and say they're right. And that say those that are right are wrong. God has absolutes. I want to say something here, and don't get mad at me. I thank God for every one of you students that are going to university and college. It is a wonderful privilege that you have. I also want to say in the universities and the colleges in general, there are a lot of professors who want to change your way of thinking beyond physics and reading and writing and geometry and trigonometry, but with the philosophy of the world. I would encourage you to put up a guard to not adopt the systems and the philosophy of the world. Stay true to what God has said. Another way that we are different from the world, and this has been touched on this morning and tonight, is in our worship. Worship, we sometimes leave it underrated, is a real important thing to God. And we don't adopt to the system of the world and worship. By the way, music, as you know, I'm not a big music person, believe it or not. I don't listen to a lot of music. But music is powerful. Music is powerful. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, if you read it, I'm not going to read it. It suggests, it talks about Satan, about Lucifer. It suggests that Lucifer may have been the great choir master in heaven before he fell. He could very well have been in charge of worship, if you will, in the heavenlies before his fall. And I somehow have to believe that when I see the wrecking and worldly power in music. Debbie and I, just before we came here, where we live 11 miles down the road, they had a thing called Country Jam. Now, if you like country music, I'm not judging you or condemning you. Don't get me wrong. But they had this thing called Country Jam. They had to put extra patrols out on the highways and at the entrance to Country Jam because of all the drunks on the road. They had, when it was over, they took 150 students and it took them half a day to pick up the trash left by the Country Jam people. All kinds of horrible stories in this short little three-day period, 10 miles away, because of Country Jam. Now, I'm not making fun of anyone that likes country music, but when you come here and you worship God and you hear the music here, nobody is motivated to go out there and get drunk and throw garbage out their windows, are they? Music has an effect. You see pictures of these rock concerts, movies of them, clips of them, where they just go crazy playing their instruments, and people are waving back and forth, and people are jumping to the crowd, and sometimes they fall flat on the floor, and sometimes they really get hurt. But what would make someone do something so stupid and irrational? The music. The power of the music. There's power in music. There's good power, positive. There's evil power, and there's neutral power. Neutral power is what you hear in the elevator. Elevator music. That's just neutral. It has no effect whatsoever. There is worldly music that's good, classical music. There's good music, and there's bad music. I thank God that we subscribe to the good music, to the good music. I'll read you a scripture here first, Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, the called out, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, the achievements of the flesh, who worship God in the Spirit. To worship God in the Spirit. Our music should inspire worship and adoration of God. It should not become a performance. Those that lead in worship have one of the most important and difficult ministries, a duty to bring the congregation into the presence of God through worship without bringing any glory to themselves. Sometimes I think the most difficult job, just as I read, are those that lead in worship and those that play the instruments to not be overpowering or overriding, but to flow together to help bring the congregation into a place of worship and praise to God. Worship brings honor and glory and praise to God. That's an important thing. In the religious world, in the Christian world as well, In our services, we try to be led by the Spirit. We try to sing in the Spirit. We don't have any loud drums. We don't have any loud tambourines. We don't have any laser lights. We don't have any smoke machines. We don't have a lot of the things that churches have today. There's a joke that says in the religious world, how many worship leaders does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is one, and nine more to say I could have done it better. Think about it a little bit and you'll get it. The reason you're not getting it is because here, no one does that. Nobody says, oh, I could have done a much better job than that, brother. You just let me up there and let me lead worship and I'll teach them a thing or two. Nobody does that. We're so used to that, we take it for granted. When people lead in worship, all they want is to honor God. It's so refreshing and so wonderful. It goes on, the Bible goes on to say, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Singing and making melody in your heart. And music, good music, is very important. It's important to have it in the right place. Another way that we are different from the world, this will really hit young people and everyone, all of us, is in the way that we talk, in the way that we speak. We don't want to conform to the habits of the world. The Bible says, actually, Brother Matthew read it this morning, Psalms 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Watch what you say. Ephesians 5, verse 4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to be careful how we use our words and our languages. You know, I appreciate everybody in this room. Brother Hannigan Albert Hannigan is a real example to many if you're around him. He never uses even a substitute expletive. Everything is just glory to God, everything. And, you know, I used to work at Caterpillar in a factory. Many of you have worked in factories and out in the oil field. And they have their own language. And I would hear those words all night. I worked third shift, midnight shift. And I would go home and during the day because I heard them 8 hours a night. I mean, that is how people talked. I never did. But I had to consciously work at not swearing. Only because I was around it all day at work, all night at work. And it took conscious work not to use that language, not to adapt to it. But I thought to myself, if I were to adapt that language, I wouldn't be a witness and a testimony. If I talk like everybody else in the factory, what kind of a testimony is that? If you want to be a testimony in the army or in a factory or in the oil and gas field, don't swear. And you will automatically be a testimony just by what you don't say. It's not even what you say, it's what you don't say. That's the way our speech ought to be. Let your conversation be always full of grace that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 3:8, I said it again. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Get rid of these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Ephesians, a living translation, Ephesians 5:4 says, dirty stories, foul talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, remind each other of God's goodness and be thankful. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 27, you shall not use the name of your God irreverently, nor use it to swear to a falsehood. God's name isn't part of a curse word. I know these things are basic. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And there's many other scriptures on that subject. We don't have to adopt the standards of the world in the way that we talk. Talk nicely. Talk graciously about other people. Now here's another one. Here's some good tips here. Another way that we don't adopt to the worldly fashion is in the way that we work. Work, I'll put it this way. I believe that when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl shows up for her job, no matter where it is, you should work as unto the Lord. Now, If you don't like that job, if you don't like the people that work there, you work as unto the Lord and you go find another job. But you still work as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for man. You work and put your heart into what you are doing, and God will reward you. I'm going to give you a quick example. I think I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to give you an example. April 9th, 1967, Martin Luther King Jr. in Chicago, Illinois, he said this: "What I'm saying to you this morning, my friends, even if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go on out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will come to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job so well.'" I like that. Whatever job God has given you, put your heart into it. Put passion into it, and God will bless you. Yesterday, I had the privilege of working for Emma Baines. Where's Emma? Where's she sitting? Oh, there you are. I had the privilege of working for Emma. She's not a very hard taskmaster. But she sat there. I don't know if you enjoyed your Caesar salad, with anything with romaine lettuce in it. Someone pulls it out of the garden, and they put it in a great big tub, and they bring it in. And they're bringing it in the back kitchen, and Emma sits there on a stool with some gloves and a knife. And she takes every leaf, one by one, sorts it, puts it in the water. Each one, is that good enough? Is that good enough? Is that good enough? Nope. I'll trim this off here. Every leaf, painstakingly, every leaf, with passion, as unto the Lord. Amen. And I can guess that all the angels of heaven pause for a moment and say, "There's a great lettuce plucker. There's a great lettuce cleaner." Emma, stand up. You know, we often think of the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the great men it talks about, but they're also right here. They're also the great heroes of faith are people who clean lettuce in the kitchen and peel potatoes at 6 a.m. Those are heroes of faith too. But you put passion into your work. A great billionaire, famous billionaire, I won't say his name because his life isn't really a great personal example, but he says, "Get going, move forward, aim high, plan a takeoff. Don't just sit on the runway and hope that someone will come along and push the airplane. It simply won't happen. Change your attitude and gain altitude. Believe me, you'll love it up here." Calvin Coolidge said, "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education alone will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are what's most important." Hang in there. Work as unto the Lord. And you masters, the scripture says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. Employees, be obedient to your employers. Ephesians 6, verse 5, according to the flesh. How should we be obedient? With fear and trembling and sincerity of the heart, as to Christ. Listen, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. All my years of working, I always had the attitude, my mind and heart, I didn't work for Caterpillar. I used to work there. I didn't work for them. I worked for God. I worked a midnight shift when no one noticed me, running a machine and doing different things. But I was working for God. I remember one time years ago, I didn't mean to be talking about myself, they were getting ready to move our crankshaft line to another state, and they're going to lay everybody off in the line when we lost our job. As soon as we ran out of parts, all my buddies on the line said, "Andy, slow down. Don't run so many parts. When we get done running all of these parts, we're going to get laid off. You're going to work yourself out of a job. Slow down." You know what I did? I thought about that. I thought about my friends. And I thought about who writes my check. It was God and Caterpillar. And I thought, I'm going to work as under the Lord, and I'll let the chips fall where they will. And I made as many parts, good parts, as I possibly could, and I didn't lose my job. They found another one for me. That's just one little example. Work as unto the Lord, and the Lord will provide. Another way that we do, that we're different from the world, is the way that we respect one another in the church with honor and reverence. There's a lot of things we take for granted. You know why we love each other so much? You know why we enjoy sitting in the dining hall or afterwards or in the canteen? It's because we love the Christ in one another. We respect one another. I respect the ministry of Christ in you. You respect the ministry of Christ in me. We're not gathered together because we have like interest, because we like to play bridge or whatever. We are gathered together because we respect the ministry of Christ in one another, and we have come to honor and give glory to God. The Bible says, also to remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I appreciate the way the church respects the authority that God places in the church. I appreciate it when the home respects the authority that God places in the home, a God-given authority. That's important. Another way that we are different from the world is in the way that we honor marriage. Marriage is honorable. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. Marriage is honorable, and we give honor to that covenant of marriage, that covenant, that agreement between you and your wife and God, a three-way covenant. We honor it differently than the world. The world marriage is just old-fashioned. The definition of marriage, I know there's a lot of controversy on this. Presidents and prime ministers and nations and senators and congressmen and everybody is changing the definition of marriage. But let me read to you what Jesus Christ said. Can't get any closer to God than that. That is God. He gave the definition of marriage. He said this, Mark, the 10th chapter. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the definition of marriage. From God himself. God created it. We can try to read into that. We can try to change it. We can try to change the formula. It doesn't matter what we think, or what we do, or even what the general public believes in. This is what the Bible says. You know, they have we must follow what the Bible says. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God has created sex for marriage, and it is honorable. That's where it belongs. And the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I don't have to read any commentary on that. That's what the Word of God says. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Plain and simple. Doesn't belong in the church. Those are not my words. That's the Lord's. Moving on to husbands and wives. The way that we honor one another. You're familiar with this verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, or according to knowledge in the King James Version. Live with your wives according to knowledge in an understanding way. I know when I read that, a lot of men are scratching their head and they're saying, I've really been trying to, but I don't understand the females. I don't understand my wife. That's okay. It takes time. Well, I don't know if you ever can really, but nevertheless, it says to do the best that you can. Now, this is usually Well, let me read the rest of the verse. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker, more delicate vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a difference between a man and a woman. One is not better, but we are different. Society may say that there is no difference. We are different. God made us that way. This is usually the part where I read these cute little poems about understanding your wife, about how to treat her tenderly and all this and that, and I've done that for years. But I'm going to read something different this time. This time it's the men's turn. We always hear the rules from the female side. Now here are the rules from the male side. Please note that these are all numbered number one on purpose. So this is to women, advice to women. Number one, men are not mind readers. Number two, crying is blackmail. The next one, ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints don't work. Strong hints don't work. Obvious hints don't work. Just say it. Here's another one, good one. Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Anything we said 6 months ago was inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but not both. If you already know best how to do it, just do it yourself. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. All men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and we have no idea what mauve is. If you ask a question you don't want an answer to, expect an answer you don't want to hear. And I remember years ago there was a story about a woman standing there in front of the mirror, and she's looking sideways, you know, back and forth and full length, and she says, "Honey, do I look fat?" You think about how do you answer that? What's the safe way, right? Her husband answers, "Honey, do I look stupid?" In other words, there's no answer. When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine, really. Don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you're prepared to discuss such topics as football or motor sports. You have enough clothes. You have too many shoes. I am in shape. Round is a shape. And the last one, thank you for reading this. Yes, I know, I have to sleep on the couch tonight. But did you know that men really don't mind that? It's like camping. I laugh about this, but marriage is a wonderful thing. In the world, in carnivals, ages ago, circuses, they used to have two-headed snakes, two-headed cows, whatever they found, a freak of nature. Any creature with two heads is a freak. A marriage with two heads is a freak. God has called the husband to lead his family, to be someone that his family can follow, and to be a head. A man is called to lead, to guide, to protect, to decide, and provide. To be a priest to his family, and a superhero to his children. Kids imitate what they see. You know, one of the things I loved about being a dad, I just have two sons, and one of the things I love about being a grandpa is you get to be a superhero all over again. Your grandkids and your little kids, there is nothing you can't do. You're super dad or superhero. I like that anyway. People are following you. Your children are following you. You're called to lead. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And husbands say that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to be able to say that. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And he gives a lot of other good advice to husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, talks about wives submitting to their husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and many other great things in this chapter. Now I want to talk about finances. Everyone likes to talk about finances. We need to be different than the world in the way that we conduct ourselves financially. You know, first, we need to be wise. We need to do what the Bible says. My first question is, would making a lot of money solve all of our problems? If you made a lot of money, would it solve your problems? Is that the answer? No, it isn't. If you made a lot of money, that doesn't solve anything. How did Nicolas Cage blow through $150 million? Written by Brian Warner on April 12, 2014. This is an article that goes this way. April 15 is coming, and hopefully as you read this right now, you have filed your taxes and are looking forward to a big fat return. Or at the very least, I hope you didn't end up owing anything extra to the IRS this year. One person who definitely knows what it feels like to owe a little bit of money to Uncle Sam is Nicolas Cage. Nick is unfortunately one of the dozens of high-profile celebrities who happen to be way better at acting or throwing a ball than they are at taking care of their personal finances. After years of extravagant overspending, not only did Nicolas find himself owing the IRS $13 million, but he also managed to blow through over $100 million in fortune. At the peak of his career, Nick was one of the highest paid celebrities in the world. He pulled down at least $40 million per year. Between 1996 and 2011, Nicolas Cage earned more than $150 million from acting alone. He earned $16 million for Snake Eyes, $20 million for Gone in 60 Seconds, $20 million for Wind Talkers, $20 million for National Treasure, just to name a few. Now, surprisingly, as his income went up, so did his spending habits. Actually, to be fair, as his income increased, Nick's spending habits skyrocketed. Between 2000 and 2007, Nick went on a spending spree that would make the Sultan of Brunei blush. During that time, Cage made the following purchases: 15 personal homes. Cage's property portfolio included an $8 million castle in England that he plunged millions more into remodeling. He never spent a single night in the castle. He also bought a second castle in Bavaria, two multi-million dollar mansions in New Orleans, an $18 million palace in Bel Air, a $10 million Malibu beach house, a 24,000 square foot home in Rhode Island, a mansion in Las Vegas, and a getaway property on the Paradise Island on the Bahamas. Apparently, having a house on Paradise Island didn't fill Nick's pension for the Bahamas, because in 2006, he spent $7 million on a 40-acre private island 85 miles south of Nassau. Four luxury lots. Cage at one time owned four luxury yachts, including one called the Sarita, that had 12 master bedrooms that was valued at $20 million. A fleet of exotic cars. Nick Cage's garage contained dozens of high-end luxury vehicles, including nine Rolls Royces. He owned an extremely rare $500,000 Lamborghini and a $1 million Ferrari Enzo, one of only 349 produced. He owned 30 motorcycles and a $30 million Gulfstream private jet. nearly 50 expensive works of art, dozens of jewels, a 67-million-year-old dinosaur skull, two extremely rare albino cobras. When he totaled everything up, it becomes pretty clear that Nick was living well beyond his means, even for a guy who makes $40 million a year. He wasn't paying his taxes, so by 2009, his unpaid tax bill and penalties totaled more than $13 million. Nick immediately began attempting to dump as many of his assets as possible, starting with the houses. It didn't help that 2009 was quite possibly the worst time in the last 100 years to try and sell a house in a pinch. You know, this is just a picture of what you can do with $150 million. You can still be in debt. I'm richer than this Hollywood actor. I'm not $150 million in debt. I'm richer. I'm $150 million ahead of him. Brother Matthew read today Psalms 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I like what Brother Matthew said. He says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He didn't say, I'm going to give you everything, but he said, I'm going to give you everything good. You lack no good thing. When you walk with the Lord, he gives you good things. Good things. And he gives you a contentment with what you have. Paul and Silas are thrown into the prison at the midnight hour. They're beaten. They're chained. They had everything against them. They had every reason in the world to mumble and complain and say, we've got nothing. And we've been beaten up, severely beaten for our faith. Instead, Paul looked over at Silas and he says, Silas, you know any good songs right now? And Silas thought, yeah, I got some good ones. I didn't know what they sang back then. He started coming up with some songs and they started singing and worshiping. And Paul said, you know, Silas, isn't this great? We get a chance to suffer on behalf of Jesus. We are rich men, Silas. We got everything. And if the Lord takes us home tomorrow, we have a home eternal in the heavens, one that won't dissolve. We are rich men, Silas. Let's sing some more. And they were filled with joy. And of course, you know the rest of the story. There was a great earthquake because God was listening to them. And it wasn't time yet. The Lord said, I got your reservation, Paul and Silas. It's just not time yet. And he sent an earthquake, and the jail became opened up, and all the prisoners were set free. He had a contentment and a joy in a prison cell. He didn't have to have a yacht with 20 master bedrooms or multiple mansions or cars or motorcycles. There's a contentment with what God gives you. And last, it says, do not rob God. Malachi 3, verse 8 through 15. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way we robbed you? In tithes and offering. Don't be like the world with your giving. You are cursed with a curse, he says. Wow, for you have robbed me. I don't want to hear God say that. Even this whole nation, bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no room for you to receive it. This is from the Word of God. I know of a mega church in Denver area, big church, big successful church, good church that preached the Word of God. And one day the pastor got up. They have about 12,000 people that attend this church through Saturday and Sunday. It's a big church. And he made the announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, he read this through Malachi. He said, I believe what Malachi says. I believe that if you pay your tithe, God will return it to you. He will bless you in great ways. I believe it so much, we talk to our accountant, we challenge you to tithe, keep track of it, and if you don't feel that God has blessed you more than that, you let us know, we will refund your money. Now, we don't say that. This is what the Bible says, you give, end of story. No refunds. There's no refunds with God. But anyway, I thought that's putting that's putting power where your mouth is, putting your money where your mouth is. They really, really believed in it. There is a contract that you learn from the time you're little that when you give, God gives back to you. When you pay your tithe, the tithe is not an offering, it's what you owe God. Learn to give to God. Learn to give your tithe to the Lord. It is part of your worship. And then there's other things that we could do, and I'm going to be closing in just a minute. There are other things you do. If you're having some financial difficulties, there are all kinds of common sense things you can do. Number one, drive a used car. Drive an old car. Buy one 10 years old. You'll save $500 a month. You want to save another $50 or $80 a month? Cancel your internet. I know everyone's going, cancel your internet. Don't eat out all the time. Here's a good one here. You want to save a whole bunch of money, thousands of dollars? Go to the Goodwill store. Buy your stuff at Goodwill. Hey, it's good stuff. Anybody like my $50 100% silk tie tonight? My wife bought it for $1 at the Goodwill store, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. You can save a lot of money there. Yeah, amen. You can save a lot of money there. We're going to be given time to pray for people here in just one moment here, Marcus, and kind of get ready. I read to you a lot of things tonight, and I hope I didn't make you feel guilty, like, well, I can't measure up. How do I do that? How do I measure up to all of these things that he said I shouldn't do? How do I not get sucked into the philosophy of the age, of the world? How do I not get sucked into this and sucked into that? And how do I be a good employee? And how do I be a good husband? And how do I be a good wife and a good father? And you just don't know how to do it, and you're just struggling. There's a real easy way. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the hands of the Lord rest on you to anoint you and give you a power and intuition to do the things that are right. I want to take just a couple moments tonight at the end of the service. And tonight, a couple things. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, if you're not sure about it, tonight you come up here and you give your heart to the Lord. Simple as that. Make sure your name is written down in the book of life. That's pretty important. If you're 8 years old and you want to give your heart to the Lord tonight, you come on up. There's room. There's room for you tonight. If you need to be touched by the Lord, you need to take a minute just to make a commitment to the Lord, you need some extra gas in the tank, you come on up. That's what the Lord is for. If you need to be filled with the Spirit, so you've got a power coming from within, you come on up tonight. There's always room for the Lord to work mightily in your life. The Bible says, Jesus said in Acts, the first chapter here, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. If you need that power, you need that gas in the tank, you need to be filled with the Spirit, you need to accept Jesus for the first time, we're just going to take a couple moments and give you an opportunity right at the very beginning of this camp. Amen? Brother Marcus, would you come up, please? Musicians, would you come up, please? Let's all stand for just a moment.